Father, we just thank you for the fact that we are alive in Christ. Our lives are hidden with God in Christ. We give you praise for that. Today is your day. Be glorified in it. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. I'm going to give you a little update on what's going to happen over the next season in the history of the body of Christ, at least with the Fellowship of Life. But I dare say what God is speaking to me, he's speaking to others in the body of Christ. Namely this. We are entering a season where we're going to go back to the future. Meaning, God is saying to me that we must recover the basic truths of our salvation and the experiences that go along with it. That most of us either have never known them all or have forgotten most of them. And that by recovering the deep, profound realities, spiritual realities of our salvation, namely, what is rebirth, which is what we're going to be dealing with today. And then, what is it to be filled with the Holy Spirit, which has been truncated, meaning just a small, fine, tiny definition of it, when in fact there's an enormous reality to it. Third, what is the body of Christ? Perhaps the least understood and most profound reality of our Christianity. And what is the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ over that body? These are things we're going to be discussing. I should not say so much discussing as I will be teaching them. I have been in a period of time where the Lord has intensified my study, my prayer, my meditation to help me help you understand and realize what it is that we have in this great faith of ours. It is far more than we have experienced, much, much more than we have ever known or thought about. And that's why God is saying, go back to the future. Going back to recover these basic understandings is going to enable us to go forward into the future the way we should. And Jesus will be glorified in it. So I say amen to that. And with that, I'm going to begin teaching you today about rebirth. Yeah. I think most of us here are born again. But then, we don't all know what that entails. And for some, it might be the first time they hear about it. In any event, here we go. John chapter 3. There was a man named Nicodemus who was a Pharisee. He was a chief Pharisee, a leader of Jews. And he came to Jesus at night and he said to him, I know you're a teacher of God. And Jesus takes off on him and he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Then Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter into his mother's womb again and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except that a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There are two things here that have to be understood. Number one, if you're not born again, you never really see the kingdom. Number two, you have not entered the kingdom of God until you are born again. The kingdom of God is synonymous with the kingdom of heaven, i.e., born again is access into heaven. Do you understand that? I don't want to run by things and leave you in the dust. But you've already accessed heaven when you're born again. What? Yeah, that's what it just says here. The kingdom of heaven isn't just way out there. It's come down here. It's heaven. God is the author of it. Heaven is the realm of it, his kingdom. We've been seated with Jesus in heavenly realms, according to Ephesians. We're going to be lifted up. Then Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So rebirth has to do with spiritual rebirth, not physical rebirth. The question is then, why do we have to be reborn? Is that absolutely necessary? Is it true for all men? Let's go to Genesis. I want you to see the origins of this problem that originated with our forefather, Adam. After the Lord made Adam and Eve, he put them in the Garden of Eden, and he had all these beautiful plants around, and trees and everything, and he said to them, this is in Genesis chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden that he might dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, thou shalt eat freely of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall die the death. I'm reading from a Bible, the Geneva Bible. Just parenthetically, I'll just let you know about this. Is the Bible that the pilgrims came across with. It was written before the King James. And it's an excellent translation. And what I do is I switch my translations. I study from a lot of them because sometimes it really helps to get certain nuances from the original Hebrew and the Greek and all. And I found that this Bible is wonderful. It has some nice notes in it. I'm getting astray right now, but the point being, one of the commentaries about this particular death in the Geneva Bible is that the death was the separation of man from God. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, God drove them out of the garden where they used to meet with him in the cool of the day. Meaning, the death was not physical yet, but spiritual. Because God, who is spirit, communicated with Adam, who was also spiritual at that time. And his spirit began to cease communication. Like the physical body, when it dies, becomes dust. It just disintegrates. But spiritual death is the absence of communication with God because we were originally related to him by spirit. He blew his spirit into Adam. You follow this? It took 930 years for Adam to die. His spirit communication began to dissolve, and then finally our bodies dissolved. So what has that got to do with us? Let's go to Romans chapter 5. And Paul is teaching here in verse 19, chapter 5 of Romans. He says, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so that by the obedience of that one, Jesus, shall also many be made righteous. The truth of the problem is that sin entered through Adam, and all men sin, therefore all men die. Death comes to all men. Sin passes on. Somewhere in the scriptures, I think it's in Proverbs or perhaps it's in Psalms, it says that the wicked go astray from the womb. I don't know how true that is in all cases, what he meant by wicked. But I do know this, it doesn't take long for children to sin. Moms and dads know about that. And we enter this world prepared to sin and consequently die. So sin and death pass to all men. Therefore, all men need to be born again. Then, of course, as we are born again, we have access to the kingdom of God. We both see it and enter it. All right, here's the second question. What happens when we are born again, or born from above? Because that's what it says in the Greek. We are born from above, meaning we did have an earthly birth, now we have a heavenly birth, meaning the Spirit of God from heaven comes and gives us new spiritual life. So I'm going to give you about 10 or 12 points that are all valuable for your life, for my life. There could be more, but I hope these really help you. Number one, the first thing that happened to you, whether you knew it or not, is that you got access to the kingdom of God. And from the moment you were born again, you were entitled to see and understand things of God's kingdom. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. That's what it says in John 3. Second, you pass from being just a fleshly creature to a spiritual one. John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You are spirit beings living in a fleshly body that will be dissolved, and you will end up with a new body fitted for the spiritual man that you really are. Are you there? You're no longer carnal, fleshly, although we act that way. But technically speaking, we have moved out of the fleshly realm into the spiritual dimension. That which is born of the Spirit, spirit. Third, you get eternal life. John 3:16. You get eternal life. The Spirit of God is eternal. There is no death in it. I should say in him. When you receive him, you get eternal life. When that moment in our lives takes place where we draw our last breath, we just simply exit this limited body into the unlimited realm of the Spirit, where we have presence with other members who have passed on, who are the great cloud of witnesses. But we are definitely alive. We don't die, meaning our physical body deteriorates, but we exit it, and we have eternal life. Fourth, 2 Corinthians 5. Let's go over there. We become new creations. Not only are we spiritual creatures, but let's read 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 17. Therefore, I say, if any man be in Christ, phrase which means you are a believer, let him become a new creature, or he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are becoming new, and all these things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. All right, here's what happened. When you got born again, you became a spiritual creature, and then all things from that moment on are becoming new, and old things are passing away. Your flesh life, your carnal life, is supposed to pass away. And in place of that, God gives you a new spiritual life. Everything comes from him. And you are being developed into the spirit life that you're supposed to experience. That is Christ in you being formed. Hallelujah is right. Old things are passing away. And all things are becoming new. And all of these things are of God. Faith is the operative key to this. You need to hear it to believe it. And then believe it to experience it. There is no end to our transformation until the day that all the body of Christ becomes a complete, mature man that God intends. John 4:23 and 24, you become a true worshiper. Jesus was having this discourse with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and she's talking about where people worship. And Jesus said, the day is coming, the hour is coming, now is, that people will worship God in spirit and in truth, because the Father is seeking those who will worship him in spirit, because God is spirit. The point is this, spirit and truth, true worshipers. A true worshiper worships the Father out of the spirit that has been born again to him who is spirit. Meaning, we can engage in all types of manifestations of our flesh and our souls, which is fine. But true worship emanates from our spirit because, and I'll get to this, we're joined to him. What is the word I'm looking for? Deep. Calling to deep. Deep calling out to deep. And Jesus said, not only is it worship in spirit, but it's worship in truth. This morning early, God gave me a dream. Strange little dream. In the dream, I saw a man standing before a mirror. beholding himself. And as he looked into the mirror, he noticed that his skin was peeling. It was not sunburn. His skin started to peel, and he was just pulling on it from his forehead, his nose, cheeks, chin, underneath, like this, until all of it started to shed off. It came completely off. And I said, Lord, what was that? And he said, the hypocrisy, the pretense, and the facade of the worship of the church is going to be eliminated. And the true man, the true inner person, is going to worship me without any darkness, hypocrisy, misbehavior. Jesus is saying to us, we cannot live like hell anytime we want outside there and then come in here and praise him as if everything is okay. Or live our lives out in the world any different than we pretend to be before him right now. No more pretense. We're all pretenders to some degree. We are. We think of ourselves one way when God knows our hearts and he says, I want that clean when you come before me in praise. I want that clean and throughout all your ways in all your life. Can you say amen to that? Is it true with us or is it not true with us? Is it? What do you think? Is God speaking to you? You think the dream came at the right time? This morning when I had this message prepared to teach you, the true man is going to be exposed and the hypocritical pretender is going to disappear like the skin being removed off of a sunburned face, even though that was not a sunburned face, but you get the point. Sixth point, you have union with God. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says that whoever is one spirit with the Lord is joined to the Lord. We are joined to him. That word means fused with him. We are joined to the Lord. The intimacy of our Christianity goes beyond our willingness to agree with it. We struggle with these deep concepts of being that intimate with God. But that's how intimate God wants to be with us. Joined with him, of the same spirit. I don't know if anything else could change the way we live than to think that God, who is connected with us so intimately, who sees us at all times, who is with us at all moments, who knows our deepest thoughts, and has to experience every form of lifestyle that we exhibit. I wonder about that. How loving and patient and long-suffering he is with us until Christ be formed in us. Seven, you become a child of God. John 1, 12 and 13. I love this scripture. John is writing this powerful truth. It says in chapter 1, verse 11, he came unto his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the authority to be the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This means that you are a child of God, not in some distant fashion, but in some absolute, intimate, real experience that you are a son of the living God. And you cannot absorb all that in one moment. But you will as you begin to experience this truth by saying, yes, God, I am your child. The God of the universe has decided to have many children. You belong to his family. I love that. Eighth point. You can live to fulfill God's will and purposes and your destiny. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that you should walk in them. Now, a lot of people think, well, maybe that means I'm going to go to Africa or India and preach the gospel. Stop thinking that way. There's all kinds of good works that God has ordained for you that you should walk in. And the only thing we have to do is listen to him, and he will tell you what they are. It's when we ignore him that we go off and do our own things. And God does not honor that. But he has a work for you, every one of you, that he has before ordained that we would walk in them. This becomes destiny for us. There's a lot of talk about destiny. I see it on the internet all the time, on Facebook, and prophets prophesying to people about this and that and the other thing that you're going to become and you're going to do. For the most part, I question all of that because it seems to elevate man to high positions, when in reality, the majority of us are going to do service-type works to one another on a daily basis, when we come in here, when we greet each other, when we fellowship, that we are going to be expressing the love and the power and the anointing of God in the Spirit with each other. And those are the kind of works that are going to be so fruitful and lasting. We don't have to think in terms of, well, I think maybe I'll be a prophet. No, you probably won't. Prophesy? Yes. Stop thinking in grand, glorious ways about yourself. Most of that is carnal, childish, selfish. We have to come back to reality. The people who built, rebuilt the walls in Nehemiah's time are recorded. Their names, their persons are there with God. The little things that they did, tinkering around to make sure that the bricks fit, were doing the works of God. Sometimes we have to see ourselves in a smaller way to realize the importance that we really have. It's the little things that make the big thing. 9, we live in the world, but we're not of it. When we got born again, we got taken out of this world. Jesus prayed that in John 17. He said, Jesus, Father, I pray you don't take them out of this world. Leave them in the world, but deliver them from the evil one so that we can live here without being overwhelmed by the evil one. And furthermore, in Colossians 1:13, it says that we have been delivered from the power of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear Son. Praise God. So while we're walking in this world, we're not of it. It does not generate my life, meaning it doesn't give me authority, it doesn't direct me, it doesn't produce me, it doesn't provide for me. I belong to a kingdom outside of this world, the kingdom of God, which is superior. And that is true for all of us. Next, you have spiritual communion with God. Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. That means for us that we are capable of hearing God. When we got born again, the line of communication was reestablished. The Spirit of God could commune directly with our spirits. I'm going to mention several things. Number one, Jesus said in John 6, he said, the words that I speak are spirit and they're truth. They're spirit and life, excuse me. So that the Word of God is alive. It's powerful. It's quick. It's amazing. And it brings life to us. It's spirit. So it ministers first to our spirits and then to our minds. We are not just intellectual beings. The source of God's revelation to us comes to our spirit, and then our spirit releases it to our understanding, not the other way around. A lot of people want to understand everything before they can believe it, but revelation from God, spiritual truth, impacts us without reason. We know it. That's communion. We know the things of God. They're coming to us this way. couple of things else that I want to mention to you. Number one is that our consciences become sharper after we are born again. All of us have a conscience, but many of the consciences of people are absolutely seared and unable to function clearly. Plus, worldly people, people from the earth, think worldly. Their consciences become influenced, let's say, by the world as to what is right and what is not. And so there's consensus conscience that exists in the world. Take a look at the world and you could see that. It's gotten so bad that they call good evil and evil good. So the conscience of man has been seared. But when you're born again, your conscience now becomes alive to God, and you understand the moral and ethical realities that come from him that shape our behavior. Our conscience is very important. And that's because our spirits are reborn. Conscience exists in our spirit realm. And I also want to say this, that there's an intuition that is shaped by rebirth. We know things of God because we know them intuitively. And that's really very important because nobody can shake you. I would rather know things intuitively than reasonably. Because when you reason out truth, you are the responsible person to establish that truth. When truth comes to you intuitively by the Holy Spirit, it's unshakable. You have to think about this for a bit. When that happens, you know, like you know you're born again. Is it reasonable? No. Did you feel it when it happened? No. Did it happen? Yes. You pass from death to life. There are intuitive things that happen. Where we have a problem is our lack of zoning in to the spiritual realities of our life. We stay in the carnal realm, thinking like the world, addressing stuff like the world does, rather than yielding to the inward life of the Holy Spirit to make truth real to us. Depends on where we're living, right? Amen. Last, when you got born again, the Holy Spirit took you and plucked you into the body of Christ, a real, living, spiritual organism called the body of Christ. I have so much to teach you about this. The definition of church is the body of Christ. Not a term, but a reality. 1 Corinthians 12:13 tells us that by one Spirit we all have been baptized into the body of Christ. We make up this, let's call it, universal entity, living, many-membered organism called the body of Christ. We are so confused today with what church is. 2,000 years ago, there was no Roman Catholics or Baptists or Lutherans, and there were no non-denominationalists. None of that existed. Those were all man-made things that came about because people believed they had a truth greater than somebody else and separated over it. Whether they personally did the separation or people separated from them, doesn't matter, they divided. So Paul's argument with the Corinthian church was, is Christ divided? And we're going to deal with this issue. Because we must understand this, because this is more real than we realize. We are one living entity, members of one another with one head. Even Jesus. So you say, well, how could Jesus be this, that, and there, and here, and everywhere? Is he, where is he now? He's here in us, and we're in him. And he is the head of this body. He is your personal head, and he is our corporate head. And he is one head over all the church, his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. We're going to study this. We're going to believe this. We're going to be this. I am commissioned by the Holy Spirit to bring this truth back to the church, because the church is splintered, divided. We have ministries and offshoots that have gone in all types of directions. And God is saying, I'm going to have my people one again. May not happen in my lifetime, but I'll be a part of seeing it come to pass, and so will you. Would you say amen to that? Amen. I want to impassion you with that truth. I have so much more to say. Let's think for a minute. Our building had no heat for 2 weeks. Is it possible some other congregations knew about our situation? Is it possible we could have met with other congregations during that time? And why did we not? What's keeping us from that? Yeah, house church is a good answer. I agree with you, Joe. But so would have been another congregation that we could meet with. But we're all so different and so protective and so absolutely right in our own eyes, aren't we? Jesus does not care about our doctrinal correctness. He cares about our oneness and our love for each other and our obedience to him. We care about those things. We think they're more important than he does. A lot of our differences will get resolved when we become one again. Last thing this morning, how do we get born again? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says it, that we are saved by grace through faith, and that is not of ourselves, it is a gift of God. Nobody can be born again of their own will. No dead man can rise up out of the grave and say, hey, I'm alive again. Neither could any of us be born of our own will. We were born again by God's grace, his goodness, and even the faith to receive Jesus Christ. Secondly, we are born again by the Spirit of God. Not through a formula, but by the Holy Spirit, who touched our dead souls, our dead spirits that were out of touch with God, so to speak, and gave us new life. We received Jesus Christ as Lord. To as many as received him, John 1, to them gave he the authority to become the sons of God. We became the sons of God by receiving Jesus Christ. He became our life. We were born of his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. Came into us. Receiving Jesus, what is there to that? Well, that word lambano means this, that you see him and seize him. You draw into yourself the realities of his salvation in your life, of his lordship of your life, and all that he is doing in your life. You receive him that way. And finally, you confess him. It was very interesting that Josh read from Romans 10 this morning. That without believing in our hearts and confessing with our mouth, we have not concluded the salvation aspect of our lives. There must always be the willingness to confess Christ by our testimony and by our life. Jesus said this. He said, if you will not confess me before men, how am I going to confess you before the Father? So there is that aspect. God's grace, God's Spirit, receiving Jesus, confessing him. And I don't want to make this a formula, but I have to tell you, these components are all part of our becoming born again. If there's anybody here this morning who has never been born again and you were touched in your heart by hearing what was taught, we want you to receive Jesus Christ today. Absolutely. Come to him. Let him be your Lord and Savior. Finalize any misunderstandings. Eliminate them and conclude today that you will become a child of God born of his Spirit. If there's anybody here this morning who needs that, do not leave here until you have experienced it. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. Here's where we're going to go. What I have taught you this morning is for you to experience, for your good. Then you need to teach it. There is no point in being taught without teaching. There is a principle in Christianity that goes like this. Paul told Timothy, he said, Timothy, I want you to teach faithful men who will teach faithful men. It's not limited to men. It's limited to all Christians. If you cannot confess and teach what you have learned, then you have not learned it. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Do we have any school teachers here? Is it possible that kids can pass a test without knowing the answers? No. You teach them to know the answers so they can feed them back to you. So at some point, they are able to teach what they have learned. The church has stopped teaching the world the truth. Without the truth, the world is not going to know. And I'm imploring you that we cannot, as this church or any other part of the body of Christ, go on any further not knowing what it is that we have experienced. If you can't teach the basic truths of salvation, of how one gets born again, and we have failed our Lord. Would you agree? Come on. Am I off base this morning? We need to express what we know. Not just hold it into our own little notebooks and tuck it away for future reference. Every one of us must be ready to give an answer to those who ask us regarding the hope that lies within us. So be ready. Know what you know and be able to share what you know when the time comes. Father, we thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, that you're making us a little bit more serious and sober about our faith. I hope, dear God, that the things that you've given me to share this morning are sufficient, at least to bring us to realities that we appreciate our rebirth, our new birth, our life as children of the living God more than we have in the past. Forgive us for being so blithe, so careless with deep truth. We forgive those who say, oh, are you one of those born-agains? There are no other kinds of Christians. Help us honor that, Lord. Honor it in our lives. Honor it before you. And honor it before men, that we can give them answers that they would need to know. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, saints.